Happy Father's Day. Now, no, I don't have my calendar messed up. When I originally thought about this idea of a Noah sermon series, the idea was I was going to pick up Mother's Day, which we did, and I was going to pick up Father's Day. The only problem is then this thing happened called life, and my nephew decided to get married, which means I have to rearrange my vacation schedule so I can go do his wedding at the end of the month. And so that meant that I'm not even going to be here on Father's Day. So I had this Father's Day sermon that I don't get to preach. And so I was going to put Inside Out here, but then I went to book the pavilion so we could do Inside Out this week. And the pavilion was all booked. So now I have a Sunday that I'm like, I really have no sermon. And it's like God saying, just do the one that you were going to do to start with because it's the right sermon. So we're going to have something totally new, unique and different this year. You're going to get a Father's Day sermon series. You're going to get three different Father's Day sermons preached by three different people on three different weeks. Isn't that kind of cool? Kind of a little bit different than what you're used to. So, but ours comes from this thing, this sermon series that we've been doing. This is week number 9 of this, and this is a man called Noah. So, if you've been downstairs for the bulk of it, let me just catch you up on the story. Noah was an upright man. He was a good man. And he lived in a world that was wicked and out of control. I can identify with that. God decided he's going to destroy the entire earth. However, he is going to call Noah to save the world. Noah builds an ark, not a boat. Okay, we talked about why it's not a boat. It's an ark. It was a container. Then Noah preached for about 100 years, but he only managed to get himself, his wife, his three sons, and their wives on the ark along with a whole bunch of animals. Then they ride out the storm. It rains for 40 days and 40 nights. And well, it all ends and they come off the ark. Noah builds an altar. God makes a promise with Noah and he gives him a rainbow as a sign. So let's roll the credits. It's better than a Disney movie, folks. It's picture perfect ending. We're all done Noah, right? Not exactly. You see, because there's one more story. And it's amazing when you go out and you do searches online for Noah sermons, there's lots of them about floods and lots of them about rainbows and lots of them about this and lots of them about animals. There aren't very many sermons out there on this one story. It's like we kind of want to write this story out of the Bible. And you know, it makes sense because I came up with a really good sermon. I came up all by myself, folks, a really good sermon title for this particular sermon. Today we're going to talk about Grapes of Wrath. Thinking, didn't they name a book after that? Yeah, they named the book after my sermon series. That's really how this works. Actually, I swiped that from the book, and it's called Grapes of Wrath, because today, folks, we're going to start out with some grapes, and we're going to end up with a whole bunch of wrath. That's the way the story ends for Noah. And it begins with a topic that usually we don't want to talk about in church. You know how the story begins? Noah gets, and I have no other word to use for this, he gets wasted. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, so remember, he just drank some of what he planted. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Noah got flat out sloppy drunk. He ain't tipsy. He ain't just a little bit there. He is three sheets to the wind, flat out wasted, lying naked in his tent. What a great story, right? What a way to start it for God's hero, right? The man that saved the world. Here he is, and well, I want you to remember something. Note the verse said that Noah was a worker of the soil before the flood. And here's the thing. I imagine that when they were doing all of this and they were building that ark, Noah's farming career kind of ended. As a matter of fact, he might have had to take some of those fields he was farming, and that's where they built the ark. So what Noah was doing before was gone, and we all know when he's riding on the boat, unless he had some little box gardens, Noah's not planting anything on that boat because he's got animals to tend to, and family to tend to, and boat to keep going, well, ark to keep going. He's got things to do, so he's not going to be doing this. But as soon as he gets off the ark, as soon as he gets his altar built, as soon as he goes back to life, that's exactly what he did. In a brand new world, Noah goes back to the same old way of life. Isn't that us sometimes? God gives us a brand new slate on life, a brand new beginning, a brand new start, and I make a confession. I say, you know what, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to make you Lord of my life. I'm going to follow you. You're important. And what, we're like a month or two down the road? And I'm absolutely, positively right back where I started. And I wonder, God, what are things supposed to change? Well, there's something that never changed for Noah, and it never changes for us, regardless how old you are. See, in this congregation today, guess what? Noah was still a sinner. You know? He went on the Ark of Sinner. He came off the Ark of Sinner. And when he got back to his life, he went right back to sin. Now, in defense of Noah, this is well before the laws and the rules about drinking came into being. However, you do understand that while drinking is never labeled a sin in the Bible, drunkenness is always associated with sin. So here you have it. We start off, the father of the fathers of the future world is absolutely positively laying drunk, naked, passed out in his tent. And if you think that's the story, that ain't the story. The story actually begins with his kid that finds him drunk because along comes kid number three, and his name is Ham. And flat out, Noah gets disrespected. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. So remember, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Noah had three sons. Okay? And well, Ham was the youngest. And so Ham goes into Noah's tent when he is passed out drunk and looks upon his father's naked body. Now, many other interpretations on this particular sermon, they add other actions to Ham. And could there be more to this story? Yeah, there could be. But you know what? I've been hanging out with the Bible for a very long time, and I kind of figured out a long time ago when there's a sin to be talked about, the Bible is so explicit, it can make you blush when you read it. It's better than a Harlequin romance movie sometimes. It is really, really one of those things that it just gets flat down to it. So we're going to just go with what the story says. So this is what Ham did to Noah. Okay? He saw his father naked. And he tells his brothers. That's it. That's it. That's all he did. And so when Shem and Japheth go in and they go into the tent and they're looking at this after Ham tells them, they take very good caution. They grab a cloth and they hold it up and they go in the tent with their, and they're walking their way backwards until they get back around and then they drop the cloth and then they leave. You see, I guess there's a thing here. If we just connect the dots, it was considered disrespectful to see your father naked. My sons would probably say that would be scary, okay? They don't want to see it. They don't want to be around it, okay? So it was disrespectful, and so we need to remember that disrespecting your father is a basic sin. All throughout Scripture, just like drunkenness is. As a matter of fact, it says, honor your father and mother, and your days will be long upon the earth. I understand that verse. I used to tell my kids, understand. Honor your father and mother, and your days will be long upon them. Don't honor your father and mother. Your days might not be so long these days. It was an understanding that you were not supposed to disrespect your father. So Ham not only saw it, he went where he wasn't supposed to go, then he proceeded to talk about it. So I guess we could also call Ham a little gossip. He wanted to go and tell his brothers about what he saw. He thought what he saw was amusing, worthy of telling other people or making fun about it. But I want to stop for a minute. You see, because a lot of times we make Ham the villain of this story. I want to see if you're really paying attention. So, who put the wheels in motion for these events? Noah. It was Noah. I mean, after all, if he had planted green beans instead of grapes, none of this happened, right? To my knowledge, you don't make green bean juice and get drunk off of it. So none of this happens. if Noah had showed a little discipline and not drank himself into a stupor, none of this happens, right? If Noah had kept his clothes on, or at least knotted his tent in a way that Ham couldn't get in, none of this happens. You see, the thing we kind of forget that while Ham is not exactly absolved of what he did, sin comes with responsibility. And parents, isn't it funny how the sins of the father influence the actions of the kids? Yeah, your kids are like, uh-huh, yep. Isn't it funny how the sins, and we can take out the word father and just put the word parent there. Isn't it funny how the sins of the parent influence the kids? Matter of fact, we could take out the word parent and we could just say, put the word adults there. Isn't it funny how the sins of the adults influence their kids? So automatically we have a really bad situation and it just goes from bad to worse because we find out Noah's got a mean streak to him. And Noah decides, I'm going to get even. I'm in Genesis chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will be to his brothers. He also said, praise be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be a slave to Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in tents of Shem. And may Canaan be the slaves of Japheth. So Noah awakens and he realizes Ham saw him and talked about it. And Noah's mad. He's upset. He's angry. But here's the thing. He wasn't angry for himself for his actions. Did you see that? He doesn't look and say, you know what? I should have never planted the grapes. I should have never drank myself into a stupor. I should have never. No responsibility for his own sin. Who's he mad at? He's mad at Ham, not at his own sin. Isn't this the way sin works? It's really easy for me to get mad at your sin. When am I going to get mad at my own? When am I going to take some responsibility for what I'm doing? Because he's only angry at Ham's sin. And remember, all Ham did was walk into a tent and see his dad naked and then go talk to his brothers about it. So Noah has a reaction. Noah cursed Canaan. And I know you're thinking now, wait a minute, is Ham and Canaan the same person? Who's Canaan? Where did Canaan come from? And what did poor Canaan do with this? Who is Canaan? Well, he is the youngest son of Ham. So store that away. That's important. And the question now becomes is, why was Canaan cursed? Ham's the one that walked into the tent. So a lot of people like to, again, draw some extra conclusion to this. Say, well, Ham was with Canaan when he walked. I mean, Canaan was with Ham when he walked in. The Bible doesn't say that. Then we try to assign some other things with this, or sometimes we get really, 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 really big, and many think that, well, he was there. And some even say that Noah's going all prophetical here, because eventually Canaan will grow up and become the father of the Canaanites, the people that were in the land of Canaan. And, well, Shem is going to grow up, and he's going to have Abraham. And so Noah's just being prophetical, and maybe so. But somehow I got a really bad feeling that God doesn't exactly issue prophecy through a drunken stupor. Let's not give Noah too much credit here. I don't think Noah is being prophetical at all. In fact, I think there is a much simpler answer for why Canaan got cursed. Remember, he's the youngest son of Ham. So Ham had been blessed by God in Genesis chapter 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, so he blessed all of them. Thus, if I'm Noah, it would kind of be silly to curse what God has blessed, right? That wouldn't make any sense at all. Thus, since Noah could not curse his youngest son, he cursed his youngest son's son. Boy, that makes really good sense. Noah does it. But you realize that's the best explanation you got for why Cain got cursed. And it just began to make me think. But since Noah could not curse his son, he cursed his son's son. funny how the sins of the grandfather and the father influence future generations. Think about that for a second. If Noah had not done this, if he had stopped for a second and thought through the process and just said, you know what, I got to do something different here, but he didn't. So he cursed his grandson for his son's action. You talk about a messed up family at this point. And remember, they're the only family on the block at this point. And man, it is just so messed up. And you think, okay, so Noah's all done. Oh, no. No. Noah also began to carry a grudge. Like most dads of the Old Testament, Noah liked to hand out blessings when he's getting ready to die. And well, I read you Noah's blessing, and he offers none to Ham. So not only does he curse Ham's son, he then offers no blessing to Ham. So Noah is going to carry a lifelong grudge. However, he does take the time to reemphasize Canaan's curse, right? Yeah, he said it a couple times. Canaan's going to be a slave. Canaan's family are going to be slaves. They are going to be slaves to Abraham's family. And here's an interesting note for you folks. That's the first time slavery is mentioned in the Bible. Did it exist before the flood? Possibly. But after the flood, Noah creates the concept of slavery. All because Noah got drunk, went into his tent, took off his clothes, passed out drunk, was seen by his son, got angry and cursed his son's son, and refused to let it go. Wow. And I have to ask myself a really important question. What happened to grace? Remember how we started this whole thing? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but funny, there was no grace for Ham, and there was no grace for Canaan. In Noah's curse, I don't see any confession of his own sin. Did you? I sure didn't. Canaan became the father of Israel's adversaries, and I just began to wonder, was Noah really being prophetical, or did his actions set the stage for the future? Think about all of the wars. Rich mentioned the thing about the persecution of the Jews. All the things that have happened through history. Here is the starting point of it all. In a tent, passed out drunk, no clothes on, you get angry at your son, and you begin to hand out curses. And then it happens. Noah dies. Genesis chapter 9, verse 28. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Whew. That's a long time to live. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. That's Noah's epitaph. He lived, and he died. And from all accounts, Noah died with no mention of reconciliation with neither Ham nor Canaan. Isn't that a sad ending to a great story? Wouldn't it have been much better if we had just stopped at the rainbow and forgot about this story? I understand why nobody wants to preach this, because this is about being a good parent and teaching your children a few simple lessons. So today we're going to take a quick lesson, lessons from Noah's exposure. Here's the first thing we need to remember. Everybody has a sin problem. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are always quick to point out other sins. And parents, we are always quick to point out the ones that go with our kids, right? Now, part of that is our job. We are here to train them and teach them and raise them up. But you do understand, we seldom stop to talk to our kids about the sins that we're struggling with. Maybe if Noah had taken a moment and thought about the entire situation, the entire story would have come out a little bit different. See, because Ham is not the villain in this particular story. It's not about the kids. It's all about Noah and how Noah chose to be a father and a parent. By the way, I'd like to point out, you notice who's missing from this story? Mrs. Noah. Some people conjecture that maybe she's passed on at this point, and maybe that's why Noah got out and got drunk, because he was mourning his wife. Or maybe he just took the situation over and didn't let Mom have a say in what was going on. But building out of that, this is a lesson for every single one of us. Parents need to be an example to their children, not a dictator. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It says do not exasperate. You know how you exasperate a child or a teenager? You set up a standard to live by that you're not willing to live by. You tell them to live their life a certain way, and then you don't put the example out there for them to follow. What does they say? We tell them to do as I say, but not as I did. See, that standard's going to be very frustrating, especially as your kids get older. You can get away with it a little bit when they're kids. When they're tiny and they still really like you, okay, you can get away with being a little exasperating. As they are teenagers, you don't get away with it anymore, because they're looking at your life and they're going to be able to point out every single thing that you did wrong, and that's going to irritate you, and now we have the family stress that we see all across the board. You see, in his drunkenness, Noah disrespected himself, but he continued to demand respect from others. Wow. Am I guilty of doing that sometimes? Absolutely. I disrespect myself with my own actions, then I turn back around and demand others to respect me for who I am and the title that I carry. That's called being exasperating. And we need to understand that's not how God intended for this to work. So let's talk about the children. Maybe I should have put teen to go with that. Children need to respect their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is the right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. I got a newsflash for you, teenagers. Your parents probably never told you this, so I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Parents are people, and they make mistakes, and they often make really, 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 really bad choices. And now I'm about to tell you something else that your parents probably didn't tell you. You're not required to always agree with your parents. You won't. Okay? However, even in your disagreement, we need to remember you are responsible to show respect, even when you don't agree with one another. And that's a two-way street. Parents, we've already talked about you paying respect to your kids. Kids, it's a two-way street. And that's not easy to do, folks. Because you know what? Respecting your parents doesn't just isn't just when you're a kid. It doesn't end when you become an adult. You know how old Ham, Shem, and Japheth were when this event happened? Somewhere around 100 years old. So we always paint them as like teenagers and little. These were 100-year-old men that are having an argument about dad getting drunk, passing out in a tent, naked, and then his other son seeing him. And so here we go. So it doesn't end. This respect thing goes all the way through the child-adult parent relationship. And then there's one more really important lesson that we need to learn from Noah's exposure. And here it is. Forgiveness is required and not optional. But if you do not forgive the others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is a huge step for everyone, and it goes outside of just the parent-kid relationship. It goes outside the father-son relationship. It goes all the way through our entire community, which ties us very nicely back into our theme for the year. No matter what relationship you're dealing in, forgiveness is required. If Noah had been willing to forgive, how would this story have changed? Immensely. He would have never cursed Canaan. He would have gotten over what was happening to him. And you know what? He might have even found in his heart to make some restoration to that relationship. You see, in our relationships, we often forget forgiveness is not an option for those that are professing Christ. You don't get to say, I'll forgive you when or if. It's forgiveness is required. You can't carry a grudge. Even in the model prayer, Jesus said, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Jesus preached a parable about a man that received forgiveness but then refused to give it. And that man ended up in prison, being tortured by his own lack of forgiveness. All throughout Scripture, this idea of forgiveness is stressed. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brothers or sisters who sin against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times. Seven. So I'm just supposed to keep forgiving? Yes. Now, understand, I've told you before, you cannot forgive and forget. It's not humanly possible. Okay? Therefore, you must learn how to forgive and not constantly remind. It's always going to be on your mind. And the next time that person hurts you, or the next time that person says something that doesn't line up, you know what? You're still going to get angry, and you're still going to want to forgive, but you know what? I find myself, you dig back into the past, and you just, it's because the forgiveness never happened. You're just like Noah. You're carrying that grudge, and you know what? You're determined you're going to carry it to the grave. And the Bible says that, my friends, is the root of most sin, our lack of forgiveness. And if we choose not to forgive sins, God says, you know what? I don't choose to forgive yours. It's a two-way street, just like that respect thing.